So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 10. Here is the Apostle Paul speaking. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favour I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonour, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. David.
Good afternoon. I work in one of the world's largest banks, although some may dispute that claim looking at the recent share price. But if you were to enter the atrium of the building just across the road from here, everything would be designed to make you think, wow, this place is big and important. And if you listen to a town hall presentation by the CEO of the bank, you wouldn't be surprised to hear it described in glowing terms. There are good reasons why companies and their leaders spend so much time on the image they put across. After all, their image helps create their brand. Their brand helps create their reputation. Their reputation helps create their success. It's a normal way of thinking, which is at the heart very much of both commerce and politics. And if image is a key factor in today's world, so it was also a key factor in the similarly cosmopolitan, wealthy, progressive, diverse, tolerant city of Corinth 2,000 years ago. All was not well for the church in Corinth. Looking at the people Paul was writing to in this letter, there were two main problems, and they were not superficial either. Christians in the church were falling away. The issue at its heart was a confusion between image and reality, and this is the first point on the handout that you should have been given as you came in. Don't receive God's grace in vain. There in the first verse of our passage. And it's an unusual warning, isn't it? Don't receive God's grace in vain. To understand what it means, it may help if we spend a couple of minutes understanding the roots of those two problems in Corinth. The first problem for the Corinthians was Paul himself. He simply didn't sound like the CEO of a successful bank. Far from it, he and his followers came across as weak and unimpressive. If you've closed your Bibles, please reopen them and look at page 1160, chapter 4, verse 8, page 1160. As Paul describes here his appearance, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Someone who goes on in the letter to call himself Christ's ambassador, Paul's appearance didn't exactly look like much. And Paul knows that. He even quotes later on in the letter what the Corinthians were saying about him. In chapter 10, I'll read it. His letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's unimpressive. and his speaking amounts to nothing. So if Paul's appearance didn't look like much, should we be surprised if his message became tarnished with the same brush? I mentioned two problems. The second problem for the Corinthian Christians was themselves. Life for the Corinthians seemed just fine. Paul had to write, indeed, in the first letter that he wrote to them, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he had to write a sarcastic rebuke. Let me read it. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You've become kings, and without us, we are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We're in rags. We're brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. We have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world, right up to this moment. Not only did the Corinthians find the message of the cross weak in comparison with their fairly comfortable lives, but they also viewed the messengers of the cross similarly. Paul is therefore writing to the church to wake up to the very real conflict that they face between image and reality. It's because of this conflict that Paul urges the Corinthians to see the difference between the two. As we saw last week in chapter 5, verse 12. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. Paul wants the Corinthians not to be distracted by image and appearance, including his. He goes on a bit further in chapter 5, verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ this way, we do so no longer. So when Paul appeals to the church to be reconciled to God and not to receive God's grace in vain, he is appealing as God's ambassador to a church that had become worldly. Perhaps they had become bored and embarrassed by faithful gospel preaching and preachers. Perhaps they had drifted into a comfortable Christianity. Whichever state they were in, they needed to be reconciled to God. Let's just pause on that point. What do we mean when we talk about being reconciled with God and talk of God's grace? The Christian appeal is an appeal for repentance, leading to undeserved forgiveness, of amazing grace, meaning that whatever has been, whatever you have been, you can be reconciled to God through Jesus. It's summarized as we saw last week in chapter 5, verse 21. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God sends his only Son, Jesus, to the cross to die and take the punishment we deserve, so that we would not only be free from guilt, but also made perfect in God's eyes. It's an astounding claim. The reformer Martin Luther said, "Learn to know Christ and him crucified. Learn to say to him, 'Lord Jesus, you are my righteousness, I am your sin. You have taken upon yourself what is mine and given me what is yours. You have become what you were not, so that I might become what I was not.'" The call to repentance and promise of forgiveness is not intellectual. It leads to changed lives. As the 19th century missionary John G. Lake wrote, "Men have said that the cross of Christ was not an heroic thing, but I want to tell you that the cross of Jesus Christ has put more heroism into the souls of men than any other event in human history." So what was the root of the Corinthian problem that meant that they were at risk of receiving God's grace in vain? Was it the message? Was it the messenger? No, it was themselves. And when we think of ourselves here at the Aldersgate Talks 2,000 years later on a Tuesday lunchtime, do we see a similar problem? Are we guilty, too, of being embarrassed by the stark warnings of Paul and becoming bored of the simplicity of the gospel? Could we conceivably drift into a comfortable Christianity whereby we are no different from our colleagues and our neighbours? In looking at these verses here, we shouldn't see them so much as a rebuke, but an appeal. To add weight to that appeal, in verse 2 of our passage, Paul turns to the Old Testament, to the prophet Isaiah, speaking 600 years before. In the time of my favour I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. The quote is from Isaiah chapter 49. Keep a finger in 2 Corinthians, but turn please to page 735. Page 735, Isaiah chapter 49. Paul often references the Old Testament, but if we're to understand the quote, we need to get a handle on the context. Verse 1, Isaiah chapter 49. Hear this, you distant nations. The message is for all people. The message is about the servant of the Lord, the promised Messiah. What will this servant of the Lord do? Verse 6. He will restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. But the Messiah, the servant of the Lord, will cut a strange figure. See with me in verse 7. He will appear as one despised and abhorred by the nation. Verse 8. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favour I will answer you, and in the day of salvation I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. Turn back with me to our passage in 2 Corinthians. Paul wants the Corinthians to recognize that the long prophesied Messiah would appear weak to the world and hated by it. But through his weakness would come salvation. Paul wants the church to know that the time of God's favour, that amazing day of God's salvation, is now. I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. What does that mean exactly? I come back to where I started and the issue of appearance versus reality. Paul wants the readers of his letter to understand that for all of its blessings, the Christian life doesn't often look or feel like one of victory and of blessing. I come to the second of my points on the handout, a new profit and loss. You'll remember the description of the servant of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 49, despised and abhorred. Comes again in the famous passage a few chapters on, in chapter 53 of Isaiah. It's a picture famously fulfilled by Jesus at the cross. The Lord Jesus himself declared that all who would follow him must first deny themselves and pick up their cross. The way to glory is the way to suffering. Have you noticed in our passage the two titles that Paul describes himself by? Verse 1 of chapter 6, as God's fellow worker, and verse 4, servant of God. He's drawing the link between how Jesus, the servant of the Lord, was treated and how his people, also servants of God through Jesus, will be treated. This is never going to be a popular message. It wasn't for the Corinthians, and it won't be for us either. The gospel turns all of our suppositions on their head. The culture around us, after all, asserts that the fulfilled life is all about achieving, about success, popularity, comfort, about achieving my desires, whether for money, relationship, or reputation. But the gospel doesn't endorse a Darwinian logic of survival of the fittest. It's not about us and our dreams, desires, and status. It has the cross at its heart and the reconciliation won for us by the cross. Paul was the ambassador of Christ, carrying a message of reconciliation. And as God's fellow servants, we, like Paul, are to become the righteousness of God, reconciled to him and to one another. Then we shall not have received God's grace in vain. Then we will be following the real servant. How will we know if we're on the right track? Well, Paul's example was of patient endurance in the face of suffering and rejection. What battle scars indeed he carried. Look with me at verse 4. Great endurance, troubles, hardships, and distresses. Verse 5. Beatings, imprisonments, riots, hard work, sleepless nights, hunger. The gospel offends. Who of us likes to be told that we're sinners, unable to help ourselves, in desperate need of a reconciler? Little wonder in a pluralistic, postmodern culture that genuine Christian discipleship brings with it hardship and opposition. What are the traits of the man or woman who has not received God's grace in vain, who has accepted the message of reconciliation in Christ, who has become the righteousness of God? Look at the qualities that Paul writes about. Endurance, verse 4. Hard work, verse 5. Purity, understanding, patience, kindness, filled with the Holy Spirit, sincere love. Verse 6, truthful speech. Verse 7, equipped for the fight with the power of God, with weapons of righteousness so that none can speak against you. Lastly, notice the joy of verse 10. Paul has given his all so that he might make many rich. What does it mean to have nothing, yet possess everything? Verse 10. Paul is saying that because he has Christ, he has everything. It might not look that way, but then again, appearance is not reality. It may well involve mockery and misunderstanding. I doubt many of us will have to face the same sorts of sufferings that God's chosen apostle to the Gentiles had to endure. Beatings, imprisonments, riots, sleepless nights, hunger. But there will be opposition, and we will most likely be dismissed as losers. Yet the day will come when our perseverance as Christians will be rewarded. To him who overcomes is the refrain to the seven churches in Revelation. And for our city church, it is both an encouragement and a necessary counter to the imperatives of wealth management and peer pressure that impact our working lives. As Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his soul? And so for us here who are Christians this afternoon, this passage probably will be as challenging as it was for the Corinthians. It is easy to give up or to feel that we're doing something wrong when times are hard, and when we feel the road is not easy going. But how easy it is for us to be quiet in our offices and homes and to fall into compromise and comfortable Christianity where we are almost indistinguishable from the world around us. How easy it is for us to judge and to criticize based on the appearances of our leaders and each other and not to recognize the marks of a true servant of God. How easy it would be to compromise and for grace to be received in vain. Paul assures us that the road won't be easy. Endurance will be needed. If we learn that, we will find that our faith ultimately is commended not by triumphalism, but by weakness. Not by prosperity, but by perseverance. We need to be on our guard, not to confuse appearance with reality. In the world's eyes, the Christian has nothing, yet for those of us here who are Christian, we possess everything. And if you are here today as someone looking into the Christian faith, Paul is telling you that at the heart of the message of Christianity is Jesus. Even though he appears weak to the world, he brings salvation to the ends of the earth. So look through the image of weakness to understand an incredible message of salvation. And it's on that point that I'd like to close, because the message of this afternoon's passage is not so much one of criticism and warning, it's also one of encouragement, for we live today in a time of God's favour.